as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are godly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for ever. Amen." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, if you turn once again in your Bibles to the passage we read, Epistle of Jude, we'll read again the verses we want to focus our attention upon this morning at the end of this little epistle, verses 24 and 25, where Jude lifts up his voice in praise to God and says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, a little boy was walking along the street one day with his daddy, and he was clutching his daddy's finger. Along the way, the little boy, he slipped. He stumbled, he fell to the ground, and so his father had to pick him up once again and put him back on his feet. And so they carried along once again. But it wasn't long before once again the little boy, he tripped and stumbled and fell on the ground. And so again his daddy, he picked him up and he put him back on his feet. And once again they carried along. But again, not long after that, once again the little boy, he lost his grip of his father's finger and he fell to the ground. And so when his father picked him up for the third time, the little boy, he looked up at his father and he said, "Daddy, instead of me holding your hand, you should hold my hand." And so the father took his son by the hand, and holding on to him tightly as they walked along, that little boy, he didn't fall again. Well, friends, is there not a wonderful spiritual lesson in that story for us today? For isn't it true of you and I in a much deeper spiritual sense that although we cannot keep ourselves from falling as we make our way through life, nevertheless, we're to remember that God is able to keep us from falling. And that's the truth that I want to consider with you this morning as we look together at the wonderful doxology which we find here at the end of Jude's little epistle, where he gives us this concluding triumphant tribute of praise to our great God, a God who is able to keep us from stumbling, who can present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Well, let us turn our attention to this glorious tribute of praise then. And I want you to see two reasons that Jude gives us here for the confidence which he has. And the first reason is because he knows that our Saviour is sovereign. And the second reason is that he knows that because of that fact, our salvation is secure. Well, let us consider in the first place then the fact that our Saviour is sovereign. But before we do so, I want to say something about Jude's reasons for writing this little epistle which bears his name. And Jude wrote it because of deeply disturbing news which had come to his attention. If you have your Bible open, if you look at verse 4, you'll see that he informs us there that certain men had secretly crept in among the churches that he was writing to. These individuals, they were teaching heresy. They were asserting that the grace of God, it gave us a license for a life of immorality. And they were denying that Jesus was the only true sovereign and Lord. And so Jude, he's writing therefore out of a deep concern to counteract this false teaching. He's writing to warn against these false teachers and of the judgment which will come upon them and all those who follow after them. And like any pastor then, he's concerned that God's people would not be seduced by these heresies. He wants to ensure that they are guarded, they are protected from them. And so he's seeking, therefore, to encourage the people of God to whom he's writing to continue in the true faith, to contend earnestly for it against such heresy, as he writes in verse 3. And then he exhorts them near the end of the chapter to build themselves up in the faith, keeping themselves in the love of God, without despairing, but looking forward with hope, with anticipation to the second coming of the Lord. If you see, Jude knows full well that the men and the women to whom he's writing, they're no doubt looking at many of those who have gone after these false teachers, who had departed from the truth. And they were asking themselves, well, what is to become of us? Will we be the next ones to fall away? And so he responds to these things then by seeking to refocus their thoughts, to direct them away from themselves, to direct them to their God and their Saviour. And so he says to them then, now to him who is able to keep you, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, to whom belongs glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. That is the one to whom you must look. In other words, he's saying to them, take your minds, take your hearts, redirect them to your Saviour, who is sovereign. For yes, he's saying, you may well be surrounded with difficulties and temptations in every hand to go astray. And you're just as vulnerable in and of yourselves as those who have fallen away. I know all that, he's saying. But I'm saying to you, you are to remember who your God is. You are to remember that he is your sovereign God and Savior, who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And friends, that's the glorious thing about these verses at the end of Jude's epistle here. They are all about our sovereign God and Savior. You see, he's the one who's at the center and circumference of all that's said here. And they are a call to us too then to take our minds away from all of the distracting things happening all around us, whether it be in the church or in the world or in our own lives. For you see, we too need to fix our minds continually on this same God, our God, our Savior, who is sovereign over all things in heaven above and here on earth beneath. And yes, there's much to trouble and perplex us in this life. Everything around us, it's fleeting, it's passing, it's subject to constant change. Maybe here tomorrow, today and gone tomorrow. But friends, this is what we must never forget. In the face of all of the uncertainty of life, that our God, he remains the same God still, both now and forever. And therefore, as Jude reminded those to whom he was writing here, to keep their focus on God, so too this is the one that we are to look to. We are to keep our eyes fixed upon the God who cannot change, who does not change, who will not change. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise. For friends, he is the one who is in control of all things, and he knows all things, past, present, and future. And he knows the end from the beginning. And that means he has all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge, all of the skill to see to it then, that all that he has purpose, it will surely come to pass. Well, friends, it is this God that we are directed to here then. But he's a God not only of infinite wisdom and knowledge. He's also a God of infinite glory and majesty and dominion and power. And these words that Jude uses here, they're words which are used of a king or one who rules. They're just really various ways of talking about the sovereignty of our God and Saviour. Now, boys and girls, you and I, we don't tend to speak much about sovereignty in everyday life. But nevertheless, this is a good term for all of us to be familiar with. Because when we say that God is sovereign, we're saying that he is a king. That he is the king and ruler of the universe and everything in it. Isn't that what we were saying on Thursday evening? That our exalted Saviour, he's the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for he is the ascended King of Heaven, who now sits upon his throne of glory at the right hand of the Father. And from that position, he exercises his right of absolute dominion over all things to now act in reference to them according to the dictates and desires of his own will, not by constraint or because he has to, but freely because he wills to. As Daniel reminds us so powerfully, when he's speaking about our sovereign Saviour And Lord, there in verse 35 of Daniel chapter 4, all the inhabitants of the earth, they are reputed as nothing before him. And so he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Well, friends, our God and Savior, he is the absolute sovereign of the universe then, Jude is saying. For as we read in verse 19 of Psalm 103, he has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom, it rules over all. That's why Augustine has said so well, God is an infinite circle, whose center is everywhere, and whose circumference is nowhere. For friends, there is no place where God is not, in all of his fullness and power and glory. Because his dominion is absolute, and he is exalted high above all other principalities and powers in heaven or in earth then. Because he is the absolute ruler of this universe, who possesses unlimited, boundless power to execute his will in all places and at all times. And friends, his power is absolutely irresistible then. And he has the absolute right, as our sovereign God and Savior, to use it as he pleases. And that means there's nothing which is beyond his ability to do. For there's no power in heaven or on earth that can rival or match his own. And that means Satan cannot hinder him then. All the forces of evil combined cannot stand in his way. And no human power whatsoever can hinder him then. Well, friends, what a God, what a Savior we have, and what a reason we have for confidence then, as the people of God, as we think about these things. For you see, what these verses are telling us is that our sovereign God, he is seated upon his throne. He is governing everything that is taking place in the face of this earth. This very morning, and in spite of all of the upheaval in our world then, we are to remember that our sovereign Savior and God, he is the governor of the nations and of everyone and everything in them. For he is the one who is sovereignly in control of every individual and of all that they are doing. And he has the power of the potter over the clay then to shape and direct all things as he pleases for his own glory and the good of his people. And let the force then of what Jude is saying here in these verses, let it come home to your heart and mind this morning, child of God, here. Let these words fill you with a renewed confidence in your sovereign God and Savior. For you see, it is because your sovereign God is God over all that you can rest assured that your salvation is secure. And therefore, he will keep you from stumbling, and he will yet present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And that's the second thing that we want to focus on this morning then. What Jude says here, that our God and Savior, he is able to do. He is able to keep us from stumbling, and he is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And child of God, hear. You're to mark it down then, that God is able to do these things for you. And he will do them for you. And however much you may feel assaulted at times then, on every side. This is what you are to remember. This is what you are to rest upon in life. For this is your security in the face of all of the various trials and difficulties of life. And in the face of all the opposition that you meet with from the flesh, the world or the devil then, you're to go on trusting in God that you're going to make it through all of the ups and downs of life, and that you will overcome and triumph over all of them in the end. Not because you are able, but friend, because He is able. But perhaps you're sitting here, you're thinking to yourself, well, I believe He's able, but I do fall, I do stumble. And perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, that's my whole life summed up in one word, stumbling. And you feel that you're down more than you are up. You feel at times you're just blundering along through life. You're just waiting for the next time when you'll stumble and fall, head over heels, spiritually speaking. And you know your own heart. You know your own weakness, your own proneness to stumble. And you know just how easily you can go astray. And you're finding the way hard, perhaps. You're tired. You're feeling like giving up the fight altogether. Oh, friend, what are you to do? You are to refocus your mind on the living God, on this God. For He is able to preserve and keep you. And yes, we do stumble and fall. Every Christian has times in life when they stumble and fall because they're not yet made perfect. But you see, we need to remember that God is able to keep us from falling. And so often is that not our problem in life? Our vision of God, it's too small. And how often we tend to limit God and His ability to keep us. But we constantly need to remember who our God is. We need to look to all of the resources at His disposal to keep us from stumbling. For you see, He's the same God, boys and girls, who counts the numbers of the stars. He calls them all by name, as the psalmist reminds us in verse 4 of Psalm 147. And there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the seas of the earth. And yet God has numbered them all. He's given to every one of them a name. Well, friends, Jude is reminding us here, the same God who runs this mighty universe, who numbers and names all of the stars, He is the same God who can keep us from stumbling. And when we fall, then it's not because God is not able to keep us. Take the example of Peter. Why did Peter fall? Was it not because he had become spiritually proud, spiritually complacent? He thought he was able to stand on his own two feet. And he left off spiritual watchfulness then. But God was perfectly able to keep him from falling. But you see, he failed to draw from, depend upon the infinite resources that were available to him in Jesus Christ, his Savior. For He is our wisdom. He's our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He's our all. And therefore, He is able to keep us from stumbling. What a marvelous confidence that ought to give you, child of God, then, that you can read these verses. You can read these wonderful words of assurance. And you're to believe them. You're to rest your life in the care of this sovereign God. This God who is your God. For, my friend, He will keep you and preserve you from heaven, not because of your hold on him, but because of his hold on you. And yes, you may fall, you may stumble, but God assures you, you can never fall away utterly and irreversibly. Because you see, our times are in his hands, and they are safe there then. And though you fall, you shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds you with his hand continually, as the psalmist says in Psalm 37. And just like Peter then, though Satan may desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, remember, my friend, Christ is praying for you in heaven. He's praying that your faith would fail not. And therefore, like Peter, he will continue to keep you, to raise you up again each time you stumble and fall. But perhaps you're here and you're thinking, well, I believe I have fallen away irreversibly. You're thinking perhaps the day of grace is past for you, that God has ridden you off forever. Well, friend, if that's where you're at, you're to remember the same grace that saves. It's the same grace that restores us. For God is kind to those who stumble and fall, and he goes after the lost, erring, wandering sheep that have gone astray from him, that he might bring them back to himself, so that none of them might be lost forever. And just as he was able to restore a Peter then, who publicly denied him with oaths and curses, is he not able to bring you back to himself, wherever you may be this morning? For friend, there is no one who is so far gone in sin that God cannot reach down to them, pick them back up, and set them on their feet again. He can restore their soul. He can lead them in the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Well, our sovereign God and Savior, he is able to keep us from falling then. But more than that, he is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And this seems so beyond what we could ever think about ourselves, does it not? That we could ever be faultless, ever be without blame. But that is what God is able to do for us in Christ. And he's willing to do it for his sake. Because you see, the Lord Jesus never fell. He never put a foot wrong. And even though he was tempted in all points like as we are, he withstood every assault of the devil against himself. And never once did he stumble then and deviate from the will of his Father while he was here on this earth. And friends, because that is true, God can assure you then that he is able to preserve and keep you for Christ's sake. For as Jude says at the beginning of this epistle, you have been called and sanctified by the God the Father, and therefore you will be preserved in Jesus Christ. And you can be assured then, child of God, in spite of all of your own weakness, in spite of all of your many failures and shortcomings, God will perfect that which concerns you. He will present you faultless before his presence in glory with exceeding joy. And think about that, child of God. What a glorious day that will be. One day you will be ushered into the immediate presence of your Lord and Savior. And he won't just tolerate your presence in heaven. He will welcome you there with great joy. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians chapter 5? That is what our Lord Jesus Christ will do for his church. the church that he loved and gave himself for, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, friends, Christ, by his Spirit, then, he is in the process of purifying his people right now. He's making them fit for glory, for he will not forsake the work of his hands. And yes, as John reminds us, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For that is your destiny. That is my destiny, child of God. That is where grace is going to bring you and I. And it may seem to us at times that it is impossible that it could ever be so. For when we look at ourselves, we see our many faults and failings. Oftentimes we are ready to despair. But friends, mark it down. Jude is saying God is able to do it. And he will do it. For we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And God is able to cleanse us from all our sin then, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, because of the cross, because of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, it's by grace that we are saved. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we have somehow merited it because of our behavior or our conduct, or even by our struggles to do better, by our own efforts to gain holiness. No, it is by the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus that God is able to do this. And child of God, you are to rest in the finished work of Christ then. For you see, all those who do so, they will yet see him as he is, and they will be like him. Keep looking then to your God and Saviour then, for he will yet bring you to that place that he is preparing for you, and for all those who love him, who wait for his appearing. Well, boys and girls, that reminds me of this story I read about a little boy in the time of Queen Victoria. I may have told this story before. But this little boy, he was watching all of the guests who had been invited to a garden party in Buckingham Palace, the Queen of England's residence. And as he was watching all of these people entering into the grounds of Buckingham Palace, he saw that, being a royal event, there were guards, they were posted outside the gates, and everyone who sought admission, they had to produce evidence that they had officially been invited to this party. And this little boy, he was standing there, curious as he watched all of this taking place. And he was peering through the bars of the high railings which surrounded the palace, just hoping that he might catch a glimpse of his sovereign and Queen Victoria. But as he stood there watching all of this, there was a man inside on the other side of the railings who spotted him. And he came out and he took the little boy by the hand. He led him past those guards into the presence of her Majesty Queen Victoria. And she graciously received the little lad. And she chatted him for a while in a motherly sort of way. And then when the brief conversation was over, that little boy, just beaming with excitement, He turned and he was about to run past those guards and out the gate once again to tell all of his family and friends what had happened. When one of the guards, they called out to him and they said, "Do you know who that man was?" And the little boy, he didn't know, and so he asked, "Who was he?" And the guard answered and he said, he was the Queen's son, the Prince of Wales. It was he who took you into the royal presence, and nobody but he could have done so." Well, friends, just as that little boy was taken into the presence of Queen Victoria on account of the conduct of her son, so it is that because of God's own dear son, each one of his children will finally be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And what a glorious prospect awaits the children of God then. And what a reason they have for lifting up their voices in a song of praise to their sovereign God and Saviour, just as Jude does here. And friends, that should be our response to these things this morning. They ought to stir up our hearts to praise and adore our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, child of God, stop then. Look here at the unsearchable riches of your God and Saviour, and let your heart go out to him this morning in love and adoration for all that he has done for you, all that he is continuing to do for you, all that he has yet promised to do for you. And let this doxology of Jude, let it be the anthem of your life also then. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Well, congregation, let us come together once again and let us seek the face of our great God in prayer. Let us pray. Our great God, we come before you once again and we thank you that you are all that you are. We thank you that you are the God who is sovereign over all, the God who presides over all things, who rules, who exercises dominion over all the peoples and nations of this earth, that you are working in and through all things, you are bringing to pass what you have purposed from all eternity, that you have purposed to gather a people to yourself, to keep a people from stumbling and falling away irreversibly from you. And we do thank you for all that you have promised to do in the lives of your people, for all that you do from day to day to keep them, to uphold them, to set them back on their feet when they do stumble and fall. And we do thank you, Lord, that underneath each and all of your people are your everlasting arms, that your hands uphold your people, they preserve them, they protect them, and that no one can pluck your people out of your hand. And we pray, Lord, that your people would be encouraged, strengthened through your word and all that you have revealed concerning yourself, that you will be with them in life, in death, and beyond, that you will be their God and guide in life and in death, that you will preserve them, that you will bring them through this world, that you will bring them to yourself in glory, and that they will dwell with you forever to lift up a revenue of praise to your great and holy name, the God to whom belongs power and majesty and glory and dominion, both now and forever. Be with us then. Take each of us to our homes in safety. Be with us as we come out again this afternoon, as we seek to focus our minds once again in the teachings of your word. Apply your word to our hearts, we ask. Bless us, be with us. Pardon our every sin, we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.